Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 31st of March, 2026, Zechariah.
Man shall not... Whoa! Man, we're way too loud here. Testing. Still too loud? Oh, come on, Cliff. Testing. How's that? Still too loud? That's okay? I want to blow your eardrums out. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're just starting Zechariah chapter 6. We have seen the first seven visions given to Zechariah in chapters 1 through 5. We studied vision number 1, the rider on the red horse, chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. We studied vision number 2, the four horns and the four horn cutters, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. We studied vision number 3, the surveyor, chapter 2. We studied vision number 4, Joshua the high priest, chapter 3. We studied vision number 5, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees, chapter 4. We studied vision number 6, the flying scroll, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And we studied vision number 7, the woman and the ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Now, that brings us to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where we have the final vision given to Zechariah. Vision number 8 is the vision of the four chariots. The vision of the four chariots. And all eight of these visions were given to Zechariah in one night. One night. What a night that was. He had already received seven apocalyptic visions unveiling Israel's future. And the eighth was soon to come. This final vision would reveal God's judgments of the nations, symbolized by war chariots covering the earth. After these visions, Joshua was then crowned high priest. Although it was only a symbolic act, his crowning was meant as a type or a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be crowned both priest and king when he returns to the earth at the second advent. The revelation in chapter 6 is a fitting culmination to the night visions and outlines prophetic events the Messiah will perform. So, vision number 8, the chariots of judgment. Zechariah 6, verse 1, the King James starts out and says, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold." We have the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of the verb shuv, plus the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of the verb nasah, plus the dual of the noun ayin with the first person singular suffix, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the verb ra'ah, plus the conjunction vav prefix to the demonstrative particle hine. We start out with the first vav is a transitional vav, and it may be correctly translated and, or moreover, or now, or then. We're going to translate it then. The vav is also a conversive vav. That's very important. It converts the imperfect tense of the verb shub to the perfect. And then we have the verb shub. S-H long U-B, shub. And literally, shub means to turn back or to return. Now, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon on page 998, tells us that in our verse, shub is denoting repetition and means to return and do again. So the corrected translation should be, "Then I turned once again." Then I turned once again. And then we have the verb nasa. Which looks like this in the Hebrew. That's N-A-S-A, Aleph. Nasa. And nasa literally means to lift or to lift up or to raise. And when you have the dual of the noun ayin, and ayin is the Hebrew word for eyes, it says raise one's eyes. Once again, the conjunction vav is conversive, converting the imperfect of nasa into a perfect. And so the translation is, "Then I turned once again and raised my eyes." And then we have the verb ra'ah. Looks like that in the Hebrew, R-A-Aleph-A-H, ra'ah. And ra'ah means to see or to look. It means to look at and see using your free will and volition to do so on purpose. Once again, the vav is conversive, converting the imperfect into a perfect. So it's it should be translated, "Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked." And then we have our old demonstrative particle, hine. H-I-N-N-E-H, hine. And hine may be translated low, although we don't usually say low, or behold. We'll translate it behold. The vav is the connective vav, and it's and behold. So then I corrected translation. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked. And behold, and then we have, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And this is the numeral Erba plus the plural of the noun Merkaba plus the calactive participle of the verb Yatsah plus the preposition min prefix to the construct of Bayin plus the numeral Shene plus the plural of the noun Har with the definite article. We start out with Erba Markaboth. I'll put it out here. Some of you just got to learn a little bit of Hebrew. So here you go. This is exactly how it looks in the Hebrew. Erba, that's the number four. And then we have Merka both, that's the plural. This is Markaboth. That's the plural ending of the noun. Merka both, that's the word chariots. And this is Erba, Aleph, A-R-B-A-I-N. And that's four. Four chariots. Four chariots. Erba Merkaboth. And then we have the verb Yatsah, which looks like this. Y-A-T-S-A, Aleph, Yatsah. And Yatsah literally means to go out or to go forth or to come forth. We have the calactive participle of Yatsah, which you translated, they were coming. The four chariots were coming. And then the preposition men, which means from. And then bayin, which literally means interval or a space between. And when you combine it with the preposition min, it means from between. From between Shene Heharim. Shene and then Heharim. Looks like that in the Hebrew, S-H-E-N-E, Shene, He, that's the definite article, He, Harim, plural of Har. Shene, He, Harim. Shene is the number two, Har is mountain, this is the mountains, mountains plural. Two mountains. So, here now we have it. Corrected translation of verse 1. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming out from between two mountains. Okay, you got that? Give it to you again. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. And then we have, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. We have the conjunction vav prefix to the plural of the noun har with a definite article, plus the plural construct of the noun har repeated, plus the noun nekoshet. That's nekoshet, not to take one. So, v'harim, hare nekoshet. V'heharim is the mountains, and the mountains, hare nekoshet, the mountains of bronze. So literally this says, and the mountains, mountains of bronze. But the to-be verb must be, it's been left out by ellipsis, but should be supplied, and therefore should be correctly translated. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. Now that's very, very important in this vision. So the corrected translation, then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Okay, now that's very important. Let's pull this together. First verse, point one. The first vision and the eighth vision are similar. They're similar, but differences do exist, very important differences. So the first and eighth visions are similar, but they have differences and they're very important. Point two, in vision number one, horsemen are on recon. They're on recon patrol to evaluate the world, what's going on in the world. So in vision number one, the horsemen are on recon and they're patrolling the entire earth and seeing what's going on planet earth. Three, in vision number eight, horse-drawn chariots arrive to implement judgment on the earth. In vision number eight, horse-drawn chariots arrive to implement judgment on the earth. Four. In both visions, the horses are similar, but they're different in color. The horses are similar, but they're different in color. Five. In vision number one, the horses stand in a ravine among the myrtle trees. And in vision number eight, they emerge between two mountains made of bronze. And that's very important. In vision number one, the horses stand in a ravine among the myrtle trees. But in vision number eight, they emerge between two mountains made of bronze. Six, the two mountains represent Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. The two mountains represent Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. Seven, these two landmarks are very important in the God-breathed scriptures. In the Word of God, very, very important. So these two landmarks are very important in the God-breathed scriptures, the Word of God. Eight, between these two mountains, Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, between these two mountains is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is between these two mountains, Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. And the valley of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. The Lord judges. The Lord Jesus Christ judges. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat. So between these two mountains, the Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah judges, or the Lord Jesus Christ judges. 9. In Scripture, bronze symbolizes the holiness of God. It symbolizes the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God in judgment. So in Scripture, bronze symbolizes the holiness of God. When we say the holiness of God, God is holy. It's made up of two attributes. God is absolute righteousness, and He is perfect justice. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And so in Scripture, bronze symbolizes the righteousness and justice of God in judgment. Point 10. For example, the bronze snake held up in the wilderness referred to the judgment of sin. The bronze snake held up in the wilderness referred to the judgment of sin. All right. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 4. Verse 4, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God. They spoke against God and against Moses. And Moses is the greatest believer in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, the Jewish people were blessed by association with Moses, and they had no capacity to appreciate that at all. Here they are associated with Moses. They're being blessed by association with Moses, and they have no capacity to appreciate that. And you know, that's so true today. There are some sound doctrinal teachers in this country that are faithful to study and teach the Word of God, and Christians have no capacity to appreciate them at all. And so many times they judge them and slander them and complain about them. And that's what happened here. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And they said to Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They accused Moses of bringing him out of Egypt to kill them. They're 100% wrong. They're being blessed by association with Moses, and they have no capacity to appreciate it. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know what that miserable food is? Manna. God provided manna from heaven. Every day, He provided manna for heaven. And what do? They don't appreciate God's blessings that He gives to them. They don't appreciate Moses. And they're being blessed by association with Moses, and God is pouring out blessing, giving them manna from heaven to feed them. So they complain. There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food, manna from heaven, provided graciously and wonderfully by God. Verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of them died. This is called divine discipline. They definitely had it coming. This is divine discipline. The snakes bit many of the people, and they died. The people came to Moses, and then they said, once the snakes had bit him and a bunch of them died, all of a sudden they changed their mental attitude. Isn't that amazing? The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned." Yes, you did. We sinned. 100% correct, you did. And when we spoke against the Lord and against you, Moses, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. This shows you how great Moses was. Moses was phenomenal. Here they are, they judging Moses, complaining against Moses, saying, "Moses, you just brought us out to kill us." And then they say, "Will you please pray for us, Moses?" And he does. Out of great virtue love, he does pray for them. He prays for them when they make good decisions. He prays for them when they make bad decisions. He prays for them. So pray, will you pray that the Lord takes the snakes away from us? So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Once again, blessing by association with this great believer, Moses, whom they had no capacity to appreciate at all. They maligned him, they slandered him, they judged him, and they came under divine discipline for it. So point 10, the bronze snake held up in the wilderness related to the judgment of sin. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Point 11, the description of Messiah's feet in Revelation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, as being like bronze, speaks of his judicial character in judging his enemies. So the description of the Messiah's feet, the Lord Jesus Christ's feet in Revelation, as being like bronze, speak of his judicial character in judging his enemies. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. That's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the son of man. He's the son of God. So this is the title for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And this is also describes the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. And his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, the Messiah's feet, as being like bronze, spoke of his judicial character in judging his enemies. Point 12. Now, we've only exegeted verse 1 of Zechariah 6, but in Zechariah 6, verses 2 and 3, the four horse-drawn chariots that come from between these two bronze mountains symbolize God's judgment on the enemies of Israel. In Zechariah 6, verses 2 and 3, we just exegeted the first verse, but when we finish verses 1 through 3, the four horse-drawn chariots that come from between these two bronze mountains symbolize God's judgment on the enemies of Israel. 13. To protect Israel, God must judge the enemies of Israel. To protect Israel, God must judge the enemies of Israel. God made this promise to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant. This is an unconditional covenant to Abraham and the Jewish people. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. And what you are witnessing going on in the world today with the nation Israel, this is the key right here. I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. One of the best things that President Trump is doing right now is he is joining with Israel to protect Israel. What he's doing is 100% right. And we will be blessed thanks to President Trump being an ally of Israel right now. I will bless those who bless Israel. That's the United States under our president. He's doing exactly what the Bible says we should be doing. But then the Bible says, I will curse those who curse Israel. And that's Iran, and that's Hamas, and that's Hezbollah. They hate Israel. They're trying to destroy Israel. And God has made it very clear, I will curse those who curse Israel. And that is Iran. They curse Israel. They hate Israel. They want to destroy Israel. That's Hamas. That's Hezbollah. They want to destroy Israel. So God made this promise to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless Israel. And that's, thank God for President Trump. He is doing a fantastic job joining with Israel and protecting Israel. I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. So this definitely applies what's going on in the world today. Now, our nation, we're a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. We're turning away from God and away from the Word of God. We are a client nation to God. But the only hope for the United States of America is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope for America, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a spiritual revival. And pray every day that the grace gospel will be given all over America. All over America, they will hear the grace gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to solve the world problems of sin. And if anyone, any place, anywhere, simply believes in Jesus Christ, he receives the gift of eternal life. Pray that that grace gospel is given all over America. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Pray that that goes on again and again and again. And then pray for the Christians in this country who are out of fellowship with God, who are living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, who are living in Satan's cosmic system. Pray that God will do whatever it takes so they come to their senses and rebound. 1 John 1:9, acknowledge their sins to God. Because the moment they acknowledge their sins to God, they're forgiven and cleansed, restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and the spiritual life. And then pray that they seek out a sound Bible-teaching church and grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Fulfill that mandate. Grow up spiritually in the grace orientation and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope for America. Because we are making a lot of bad decisions in our nation. But there's one great decision being made by our president. You ought to thank God every day for that. That he has joined with Israel to protect Israel as well as America. Because Iran hates Israel and Iran hates America. They call America the great Satan. Iran calls America the great Satan. They hate America. They would love to destroy America. They would love to destroy Israel. So that is a blessing. And I hope you appreciate that. I hope you thank God every day for our president who has the cojones enough to do the right thing. He has the guts enough to do the right thing. And yet all he gets from liberals and socialists in this country is they blame him for everything. That's the only thing they can do. There's only one thing that socialists and liberals and Democrats can do. It's Trump's fault. It's his fault. It's anything that happens. It's his fault. That's the only thing they say. You talk about being idiots. That's total idiocy. 100% wrong. So, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. All right, so here we have. See this? Some of you read ahead a little bit in chapter 6, and you saw these two mountains, and they're made of bronze. You go, what does that mean? Well, there you go. See. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes. And looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. All right, now in verses 2 and 3, we have a description of the chariots. Verse 2, before the first chariot were red horses. And this is the preposition base prefixed to the noun merkaba plus the adjective rishon plus the plural of the noun sus plus the adjective Adom. The preposition Beth means with. Merkaba, we've had that already. Once again, that's the Hebrew word for chariot. And then we have the adjective Rishon. Rishon. That's R, I, Aleph, S, H, long O, N. Rishon is the word, the number one or the first. With the first chariot. Rishon is first, Merkaba, chariot. With the first chariot. And then we have Susim, Adumim. And that Susim, Sus is horse. Susim is the plural, horses. Adumim, red. Red horses. So with the first chariot were red horses. And then we have, and before the second chariot, black horses. And this is the conjunction vav prefix to the preposition beth again, which is prefix to the noun merkaba once again. But this time we have the numeral shene with the definite article plus the plural of the noun sus for horse. Plural is susim, horses. And then the adjective shakor. So the vav is the connective vav, and beth again means with. Merkaba means chariot, and the numeral shene is the second chariot, and the second chariot has susim, shekorim, black horses. So corrected translation, with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot, black horses. And then Zechariah 6 verse 3, and before the third chariot, white horses. And this is the conjunction vav prefix to the preposition beth once again, prefix to the noun merkaba once again. Plus this time we have the numeral shalishi, plus the plural of the noun sus, and the adjective laban. Again, vav is connective vav, and beth again means with. Merkaba again means chariot. Shalishi is the numeral three, third chariot. The third chariot has susim lebanim. That's white horses. So, corrected translation, and with the third chariot, white horses. And then we have, and before the fourth chariot, dappled and bay horses. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the preposition beth, which is prefix to the noun merkaba, plus the numeral revi with the definite article, plus the plural of the noun sus again, and then the plural of the adjective baroth, plus the plural of the adjective amot. Again, vav means and, beth means with, and merkaba is chariot. And Revi'i is the numeral four, fourth. The fourth chariot, we have Susim Berudim, spotted horses or marked horses. And then we have the plural of the noun Amot, which means they are very strong horses. They are very powerful horses. All right, so Zechariah 6, 1 through 3 then sounds like this. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked. And behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, and with the second chariot black horses, and with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot spotted or dappled horses, and all of them are very powerful. Now you're sitting here and go, okay, what does that mean? Very good, I'm glad you asked. One, the four horse-drawn chariots that come from between these two bronze mountains symbolize God's judgment. The four horse-drawn chariots that come from between these two bronze mountains symbolize God's judgment. Two, the colors of these horses are not explained in Zechariah. They're not explained in Zechariah, but in the book of Revelation, it sheds some light on the significance of the colors, the colored horses. So, turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Zechariah doesn't tell what they mean, but the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, sheds light on the significance of the colored horses. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Revelation 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and therefore before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a second rider came out and say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. All right. Point 3. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, the red horses symbolize war. The red horses symbolize war. Four, in Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6, the black horses symbolizes famine and economic disaster. Famine and economic disaster. Five, in Revelation 6, 2, white horses symbolizes conquest and victory. Symbolizes conquest and victory. 6. There is no spotted or dappled horse in Revelation chapter 6, but in Revelation 6 verse 8, it may represent plagues and pestilence poured out on the earth. There is no spotted or dappled horse in Revelation 6, but in Revelation 6, 8, it may represent plagues and pestilence poured out on the earth. Point 7. Now, we haven't got to verse 6 yet, but the black horses went to the north, Zechariah 6, 6. The white horses went west, and the spotted horses went south. The black horses went to the north, the white horses went west, the spotted horses went south. This is coming up in our section, in this vision, verse 6. Point 8. Now this eighth vision of the four chariots has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. A near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The prophets in the Old Testament, whenever they were teaching the people, there was always a near fulfillment of the people living at that time with that prophet. That was always that near fulfillment for them. But many times, what they taught also had a far fulfillment that would be fulfilled in the future. So, and that's what we have here. In this eighth vision of the four chariots, it has a near fulfillment in Zechariah's day and a far fulfillment in the future in the tribulation period. So, point 9. The near fulfillment occurred in Zechariah's day. The near fulfillment occurred in Zechariah's day and the far fulfillment will occur in the tribulation period. 7-year tribulation period. Tribulation begins after the church age. We're living in the church age, which goes from Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture ends the church age, and then the 7-year tribulation occurs on planet Earth, made up of 7 years, and the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. So, this eighth vision of the four chariots has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment occurred in Zechariah's day. The far fulfillment will occur in the 7-year tribulation period. Point 10. The near fulfillment is judgment on Babylon and the Jews who refused to listen to Zechariah's warning. Zechariah gave, there were many Jews living in Babylon. And Zechariah gave them a warning. Get out of Babylon and get back to Jerusalem. And they did not listen to Zechariah's warning. Zechariah chapter 2 verses 6 through and 7. Zechariah 2 verse 6. Attention! Move out! You Jews in Babylon, move out. Flee from the land of the north. The land of the north is Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Declares the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have scattered you like the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Verse 7. Attention! Get going, O Zion. Escape! Escape you who are still living within with the daughter of Babylon. So Zechariah 2 verses 6 and 7, Zechariah gave a warning to those Jews who were still living in Babylon to move out and get back to Jerusalem. Now you see, they were living in Babylon because they were making a lot of money. They were very prosperous. Why? They didn't want to leave. The details of life were more important than God, more important than the Word of God. And that's true for a lot of Christians today, too. The details of life is more important than God and more important than the Word of God. And that's what was going on with these Jews in Babylon. Money was more important. The details of life was more important. Way more important than God and way more important than the Word of God. So Zechariah gave a warning. Get out! Get out of Babylon now and get back to Jerusalem and put God and His Word number one in your life. You know, that's so important today and among Christians in America today. We have a lot of Christians in America today, and they put the details of life, money is their God. For a lot of Christians, money is their God. The details of life is their God. And they need to turn back to God and turn back to the Word of God. God needs to be the number one priority in your life. The Word of God needs to be the number one priority in your life. Not money, not the details of life, but God and His Word. So the near fulfillment is judgment on Babylon, and the Jews who refused Zechariah's warning, they refused to leave Babylon. 11. The far fulfillment anticipates the future day of the Lord's judgment in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the great tribulation. So the far fulfillment anticipates the future day of the Lord's judgment in the great tribulation, when God will destroy the evil system of Babylon and all of Israel's enemies. We studied that. Revelation chapter 17, religious Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, commercial Babylon. Now, before we go on, we need to take a deeper look at that white horse and the rider on the white horse. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2. In Revelation 6 2, John saw a white horse with a rider holding a bow, but there was no arrow. So in Revelation 6 2, there was a rider on the white horse holding a bow, but there was no arrow. He was wearing a victor's crown, a Stephanos, and he was going forth to conquer. Now here's the question for you, and we've run out of time tonight, so here's what you get to work on before next Tuesday night. Who is the rider? Who is the rider in Revelation 6, verse 2? Now a lot of you say, Jesus Christ. Okay, you just hang on to that. It's not Jesus Christ. I'll give you a clue. It's not Jesus Christ. Who is the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6:2? Well, we're going to find out next Tuesday. So we'll have class again tomorrow, class Thursday, and Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. We celebrated Palm Sunday last Sunday. We're going to celebrate Easter this Sunday. Easter is Resurrection Day. Victory Day. Resurrection Day. And we're going to celebrate the resurrection and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ this Sunday. And then next Tuesday, we're going to find out who the rider on the white horse is. All right? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.